He is for us. Who could be against us? We would just really receive that, the biblical message in that song, that he is for us and his favor is expressed towards us. And there's so many that have family members and healings to be had and salvations and deliverance. And we just want to believe God. We want to believe God. If he can heal the sick, he can raise the dead. And there is no situation this side of eternity that is impossible for the God that we serve. And we thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray too that the blessing of your favor would break, Lord God, anything that opposes intimacy with Jesus, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, honestly, if the Holy Spirit just said, stop right now, I would be good with that. You know, it's like we want Jesus. We just want Jesus. We just want Jesus. And we don't need more information. So, Lord, I pray that the Word of God would activate in our hearts and in our spirits, Lord, a response to you that is pleasing today. Amen. Okay, so back to Luke 8, we're going to read verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Now, in the previous story, when the demonized man was delivered, the multitude begged Jesus to leave them because it was going to cost them something, right? So here we see the multitude waiting for him, welcoming him. And behold, verse 41, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him, that is Jesus. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitude throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. I'll just keep reading the rest here to 55. And while he was speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, that is Jairus, saying to him, your daughter is dead. It's final. Do not trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. Remember that last story? Do not cry. When Jesus said, do not cry to the widow who her only son passed. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned. And she arose immediately and he commanded that she be given something to eat. Now, by now, we see the crowds are pressing in, waiting for Jesus, arriving from the other side of the lake after that demonic storm and after that demonized man that we read about. They begged Jesus to leave, and here we have these thronging, pressing in on him, wanting and waiting for him to move on their behalf. So, two different responses. How many of you know that we can respond either by asking him to leave or by beckoning him to intervene? So Jairus, in this story, he's a well-known synagogue leader. He's desperate, and he pleads with Jesus to come to his home as his only daughter was dying. She was 12 years old. And as the controversy with the leaders is continuing and growing about Jesus, Jairus takes risk of his reputation in that he is desperate. And we know that when we are desperate or in dire straits, if you hear something is going to work, that doctor is going to be able to help you, so on, you'll do anything, right? You'll just do anything. And so, you know, being the daughter of Jairus, a leader, most likely Jairus' daughter had 12 years of happiness or good childhood, right? And now at 12, she's approaching the age of marriage. In those days, you were pretty young when you got married, but this is the time where, you know, the best part of her life was before her, and she is dying. And, you know, she had her whole future in front of her. So there was a devastation to future dreams for her, for her father, and most likely her and the rest of the family. So Jesus, hearing Jairus' plea, is moving, walking toward Jairus' home. Now, it is unlikely that a lot of Pharisees welcome Jesus into their home, right? So we see this 12-year-old dying. And in contrast, we see a woman interrupting who has been suffering for 12 years. So big contrast there, right? Both have that number 12. 12 years of good living, probably good childhood, but now dying. And here this woman is suffering for 12 years, broke, spending all her money on doctors, desperate. And, you know, it's notable that Luke is writing about this being that he's compassionate about her condition because he was a physician. Maybe he was even one who could not help her. I don't know. But maybe he could after knowing Jesus. I don't know that. But it gives you imagination to think about all the scenarios that could have been going on at this time. But it is noted by him as a physician, her condition. Excuse me. So she touches the fringe of his garment. Now notice, she touched the tassel or the border or the fringe of Jesus' garment. And Jesus' response is, "Who touched me?" He didn't say who touched my garment. Think about this, this whole throng and crowd is around Jesus, and she makes this effort to touch him, by touching his garment, believing that if she just touched his garment, she would be healed. But he acknowledges her reach and says it was beyond what she physically touched. She touched me. She touched his person. She evoked his virtue and power to heal her. And I just thought that was incredible. And she is in this story unnamed. We know that she had a reputation of being unclean, that she was merely existing, not living very well. And that's the kind of people that Jesus touches, right? The outcast. Again, this is Luke's emphasis, the outcast, the fringe, so to speak, the disenfranchised, the women, the children who, you know, in a patriarchal society were considered less than. And, you know, when this woman reaches out to touch Jesus, she probably had a mixture of things that she knew to be true and some superstition, because in the background, you know, there's all this magic and superstition, and you know, in the background in that culture back in the day, we see that when Luke records about Elymas, who wants that power of God to do miracles because he thought it would bring him some good fortune, but it wasn't by the Spirit of God, right? So she's probably desperate and still maybe has some adjustments to be made in how she viewed Jesus, but she does it anyways. And you know, we do the same thing with our issues. We oftentimes see Jesus a certain way and we extend ourselves to him, maybe in prayer or you know, in intercession, and we may not fully understand all the complexities of who he is to us at that moment or what he's doing in this situation. Nevertheless, we, even though we are imperfect in how we view him, he does acknowledge when we touch him. And what touches Jesus? A sincere heart, a broken heart. How many of us want to volunteer to be broken so that we can touch Jesus? It's just more likely that those things are going to come our way just because of life, right? Because we have life, we have sin in the world, we have flesh, we have the devil who hates us. And, you know, our lives are complex in that way. And to touch the hem, what does that even mean? Like, to touch a hem was to give respect and reverence. It was to express servitude, like, I'm beneath you, what can I do for you, kind of thing. And it's also to draw strength or comfort from a superior person. So she acknowledges this. She knows this. At least this is the very least that she knows when she touches Jesus. And every one of us can relate to struggling with some things for a long time. You know, sometimes those situations or relationships or things just keep repeating themselves and keep coming up. And, you know, it's just, you know, it's wearisome. You know, it's wearisome to think that, you know, the scriptures say that our life is in the blood. And when you're losing blood, you are getting weaker and weaker. And you do not have the strength. You're frail. You're in need. You're broken. You're desperate. You're destitute. And we all have, each one of us, a specific or specific trials that we endure. There are some people who will tell me, I don't know how you do what you do with your grandkids. Well, How about your situation? What you deal with? Every situation that we struggle with is valid, and Jesus wants us to reach out and to touch him, that he might pour out his virtue on us. If anything, even if the miracle is not happening today, it gives you the impetus and the perseverance to hold on and to fight for your life in the Lord, right? So here she is fighting for her life, and this is her last hope. She's exhausted all her finances. She's exhausted every doctor in the area. There couldn't have been that many, right? And so she was willing to take the risk. In here's a reference scripture in Leviticus 15, verses 25 through 27. You can write it down. It describes what it is to be unclean. And when you were considered unclean, as she was, because of the issue and the flow of blood, she was unable to handle food. She was unable to have handle money. She could not attend temple or go to church. We would say, you know, go to church. She would consider it an outcast. And I imagine one of the biggest things that she dealt with, and I think this is a stronghold in most of the women I know, is shame. That we think there is something inherently wrong with us, that if we expose that, we would not be loved. We would not be accepted. We would not be deemed worthy. And those are little places that shame goes to. Now, it's a totally different thing than guilt. Guilt is conviction. You know, you did something wrong, you know it. But shame attacks the very essence of your being. And there's only one remedy for shame, and that's his shame, right? That he bore at the cross. And so when we suffer from that kind of shame, God gives us the spirit of adoption. He gives us the validation of being, we're more than daughters. We are priests and kings. We are, you know, I mean, we are elevated from this place of destitution, because all of us were that lady. All of us, before we knew Jesus, were that lady to some degree or another. So I think that, you know, and I may go into the whole issue of shame at a future date, but I just wanted to mention it, how it is different than guilt. When you feel guilty, it's a good thing, because you have a remedy. You can go to the Father, and, you know, his mercies are new every morning. And I think of, you know, every Sunday when we take communion, we have an opportunity to get clean, washed, set free all over again, you know. And as long as, I will say this too, as long as we're in denial about some of that shame, we're going to suffer from it. So it's better to not make it as big as you think it is, and see God is greater than that, and take it to the cross. Let Jesus show you how he took upon his very body our shame, right? Sorry, I'm still thirsty. Okay, so another thing about this lady is that under the law, if she were to expose anybody else and make them unclean, was considered a crime with punishment. I don't know what the punishment would be, but you would be punished under the law. So guess what? If you're under shame, the law will condemn you, but grace will set you free. So she couldn't ask openly for Jesus to heal her. Otherwise, they would all know. I'm sure they knew she was, you know, unclean. In fact, I think we've said in the past when a person was in a situation like she is, that people would part and they would yell out, right, Louise? Unclean, unclean. Talk about shame. That poor woman. You know what? You have a voice over you occasionally that says unclean, unworthy, unlovable, so on and so forth. Those are lies from the pit of hell. And we have to come against those lies by aligning ourselves with what the Word of God says about us. And the things that oppose the Word of God, we need to fight against. Vain imaginations, arguments. How many of you have arguments in your head? Well, I don't think you're very blah, 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 fill in the blank. We all have these scenarios in our head, these little plays that go on in our head. And you know what? The devil will take, he will take advantage of that. Now, if shame becomes so large that it's bigger than God, it's an idol. And we must repent for that idolatry. And really, that's not anything to be afraid of, right? So true faith arrests God's attention. When we are desperate, when we are, you know, Lord, if I could only touch you today, if I could only sense your presence, if I could just see your face, I know everything is going to be okay. Everything else gets dim. Everything else is diminished in light of his glorious presence. And so our first order of business in any situation where we find ourselves challenged is that we would turn to Jesus rather than hide and run away. Who hid? Who ran away? It was spoken of on Sunday. Adam and Eve. They ran away. They knew they were naked for the first time ever because they were under shame. And instead of receiving, you know, forgiveness from the Lord by exposing themselves, they hid, got itchy fig leaves that were going to probably wilt up and expose them anyways. And then they were found out and they became aware. We know that. And Jesus, you know, God slayed the animal, covered them in animal skin, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And that was a type and a foreshadow of the things to come in Christ Jesus, right? So, all right. So Jesus says, she touched me. Let's touch him, right? Let's touch him. I want it to be said of me. Janine, today you touched me. Jan, today you touched me. So in verse 48 of chapter 8, we will see something wonderful. Now, Jesus healed her immediately prior to the verse 48. And here, Jesus' very words to her are, daughter, daughter, the outcast, the orphan, the unlovely, the unworthy. And he calls her not merely just to be healed, but he calls her to be healed in the most inward parts of her being by calling her and elevating her to the family of God. And he calls her and he calls us daughter. Daughter. That's incredible. Be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Now, daughter, go in peace. When he calls us daughter, we have the ability and the opportunity to live in that peace, that shalom of God, because we know where we belong. We know who we belong to. This, to me, this is amazing. This is an amazing, amazing story. And it's one of my favorite ones in scripture, because now she not only is healed, but she has a relationship. She has a father, maybe for the first time ever. She has a family in the saints of God for the first time ever. She has a savior, a creator for the first time ever. Now, we come across another contrast in that Jairus is told, your daughter is dead, so don't trouble Jesus. It's too late. Make a little side note here. Going back to the woman, and then we'll go on to Jairus' daughter. To touch, the root word is hapto, H-A-P-T-O, just like it sounds. And it is to fasten to, it's to cling to. So when Jesus was saying, who touched me, she clung to Jesus with her whole being. She fastened herself. That doesn't that give you a picture of perseverance? You fasten yourself to him. Okay. And, you know, just to note too, in both of these stories, God's attention to your faith is not divided. He doesn't have to choose one person or another. He can do both at the same time, right? So we see in the story the divine interruption, right? When the woman with the issue of blood comes in the picture and Jairus is now experiencing delay. Now he could have thought, too late, now she's dead, right? And his servants were telling him that. But he didn't, knowing what Jairus was going through, he didn't hurry her. He was fully present. Jesus is fully present to you. Your stuff is not less important than the person next to you. It's important to you, and it's important to him. He doesn't rate us according to this person's really got it bad off, and this person, they got, you know, a couple of issues here. This one's got a cold, this one's got pneumonia, and on their death. He doesn't do that. He is fully present for you in everything you face and everything you need. Also, too, to note that in the Old Testament, to be sick like this woman, it was considered that you were under God's punishment, you know. And so the punishment, when he says daughter, is totally removed, right? From being isolated and being invisible and being unclean, she is now having a full and new identity. And we also have a new identity in Christ when we come to him. And how many of you know it's big shoes to fill to image the Son of God, but we grow into that image, right? As we continue to serve the Lord, we grow into the image that is imaging our Father and our Savior. So think of this. Everything in one moment changed for her. Now she was socially acceptable. Now she could go to worship. Now she could handle money. Now she could handle food. We don't know if she was married or not. Maybe she couldn't even be around her husband and kids. We don't even know that. But for her to be told, you're healed, and then go in peace, daughter, is a huge life-changing watershed moment. She is receiving salvation in her body, in her soul, and in her spirit. And it affects all aspects of who she is, all aspects of her being. So, Jesus is never too late, and he's always right on time. Don't we say that? Praise the Lord. Yep, he's right on time. He's right on time for his sovereign reasons. We don't understand always the delays, right? We think if there's a delay that somehow it's not going to happen. And I'll just go back to Joel Osminski's prophecy from Keith Hazel that we all share in. Destiny delayed is not destiny destroyed. So we wait. And, you know, it's hard. It's hard to wait. You're not apathetic and you give up. You're waiting expectantly. And sometimes you have to rev that engine yourself. You have to, you know, encourage yourself, like David said. You have to say, you know, with all the arguments going on and all the, you know, things that you're thinking about, sometimes you have to just get right to the bottom and just say, Lord, what do you say? And sometimes he just says, wait. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint, right? So waiting is an action, right? And it's an action of faith. Now, we know in his sovereign reasoning, God can do whatever he wants to do, and we don't always understand. And how many of us just have to bow before the mystery of unanswered things? Maybe we just in our finite being, we cannot understand the glories that are beyond us. We can only fit so much here, right? We can only fit so much of the spirit in us where our bodies are going to take us to heaven. At some point, that's going to happen, right? Enoch, you know, he is so full of spirit, he just got carried away to heaven. Wouldn't that be great? Well, take us away, Lord, to the secret place. So, you know, when you think about it with these stories, Jesus, we see they're convinced, Jairus is convinced that Jesus can heal the sick, but what about raising the dead? How about it? Well, we know the story of Martha and Mary, right? They thought the same. If they knew Jesus was doing all these miracles, healing, doing all this stuff, why didn't they understand that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead, right? Now, Martha, we know, asked and said, Lord, if you had only been here. How many times have we said, Lord, if you had only been here? Lord, if you had only been here, this would not have happened. Well, guess what? Mary was always at the Lord's feet, and she just received a word that says, you're not going to get information. You're going to get an actual resurrection. And that's what we want. So when you think this thought, don't bother, give up, don't trouble Jesus. You're hearing unbelief and you're hearing the devil's lies. When you hear, don't trouble Jesus. Oh, your situation, it's not a big deal. You don't need to go to him about that. You minimize it. Every situation needs Jesus in our lives. Every situation. There's nothing too small for him. But sometimes our unbelief, it can come from the enemy, but it can also come from our own hearts. And if it does come from our own hearts, we just simply say, Lord, I do believe. Help my misbelief. Help my unbelief. Because, you know, none of us is full of faith 100% of the time, every single day, every single moment. Boy, that would be nice, but it is, in reality, we live in two dimensions, don't we? We live in the here and now. We live in the physical realm. We live, you know, with all our senses and stuff. But we also live in another dimension. We live in the spirit. We live in the heavenly realm. And there are things that we can access in the spirit that can be brought down, so to speak, or the bowls of heaven can be tipped, or those answers can come forth and be manifested. What? Our Father? On earth as it is in heaven. There's a pattern. There's an answer. There are things in heaven that we need to bring down in faith. We need to grab hold of him and bring it here in faith and see it manifest. And sometimes it takes a lot of asking, a lot of seeking, and a lot of knocking, right? And when you are vulnerable and when you feel like, man, you know, and I said this last week, you can't do no more. Then guess what you do? You reach out to your sister, to your pastor, to somebody who loves you. And you just say, man, I am under it. I need help. I need prayer. Don't solve it by yourself. Chances are you will meet a number of people that have been experiencing the same thing you have. We do this all the time in the intercessors group. We'll say, man, I have been really bluesy all week and there's no reason for it. Well, guess we know the reason. It's warfare, you know? And when you share it among yourself, guess what? You break its power because you're turning the light on. Light always overcomes darkness and you break the power. So, you know, in our culture, we know we're raised to be independent. We're raised to, you know, figure out our own problems. We are self-reliant. And, you know, as we walk in the Lord, we realize we really, truly need the body of Christ to function. Right? Okay. So let me just go back to this real quick. Jesus, in verse 50, after hearing that the daughter was dead, and not to trouble Jesus, in verse 50, Jesus says, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. Now, fear and faith don't really complement each other very well, right? And so, later, we see Peter, James, and John, the trio, going in, and Jesus, in verse 52, says, do not weep, she's not dead, but sleeping, and sleeping was considered death back in the day as well. But Jesus, oh my gosh, he takes her by the hand, and he speaks her language. He doesn't say, Almighty God, come now, thus saith the Lord God, come forth. He says, little girl, arise, wake up, arise. And then her spirit returned and she arose immediately. And he said, give her something to eat. Isn't this incredible? Read this again. Verse 55, then her spirit returned. Where did the spirit return from? Are you tracking with me? Where did her spirit return from? When we die, you look at all kinds of stories of people that, you know, your soul leaves your body. So her soul is heavenward, and Jesus sends that right back into her being. He calls not only her body to be resurrected, he calls her soul, her spirit, to be placed back into that little girl. That to me is incredible. That, I know I've probably shared this a couple times, but when my daughter was, I think around 5 years old, and she had some kind of a seizure, and we rushed her to the hospital, and she was totally like paralyzed, coma. Her eyes were just vacant. My daughter was gone, so to speak. Who she was gone. So we get to the doctor, and she goes through, the spinal tap and whatever. Anyways, she ended up to be like mentally challenged when she came out of this. And I really can barely talk about it without crying, because it's just so incredible what God does. Before she went into this state, before she went to the hospital, I had a vision of the Lord over this great expanse of water, and he was just standing there. And then I saw my little girl, and this was Emmy, and she was missing out of the whole picture of this whole expanse of water. And in my mind, when I'm experiencing this vision, I'm thinking, she's not dead, she's only lost. That's what I kept saying to myself over and over again. So anyways, we go to the hospital, she's in there for a while. She comes out, she is 5 years old, right? But she's talking and acting like a one-year-old. She couldn't do anything that she could do prior, talk, the way she talked, her tire shoes, nothing. Okay. And so the church at this time was super, super praying for us, and Emmy. And on a Sunday morning, and I knew people were praying, I was home with Philip and her, and I was going to the grocery store. So I'm driving to the grocery store, and all of a sudden I have this open vision, and I see Jesus walking Emmy back to me. And when that happened, when I had that vision at home, Emmy was 100% miraculously healed, just like this girl. And so what's really cool is that when we talk to her about it, she will say she saw Jesus and he asked her, it was a wonderful place. Do you want to stay or do you want to go back home to your mom and dad? And she said, I want to go back home. So she chose to come back home. And Jesus spoke her language, just like here. Little girl rise, and he gave her a balloon. And she snapped out of it. So that is one of my most precious memories of God's miraculous power. And you know what? Reminded of that. Thank you for letting me share that. Reminded of that, though, it makes me have faith for all the way the Lord has led me for the present day situations that we now face. So, sometimes, when you're in it, look back. Look for mercy and goodness following you, right? Look back and remember how God has been with you through all manner of, for me, bankruptcy, cancer twice, my daughter, fill in the blank. But you all have your stories. You all have your stories. So that's my point. God knows exactly what we need. And sometimes he does things that are unexplainable. And we just bow before the mystery of it. We rejoice when it is good to our benefit in that way. And we rejoice, whether I live or die, I'll praise the Lord, right? He gives and takes away. So I think that was so cool about her spirit returning, because that's exactly what happened with my daughter. Her spirit just returned miraculously. And so as we approach chapter 9, we're going to see that the disciples have now been empowered to do the things that Jesus did. Heal the sick, deliver those demonized, right? And it's to show us that we are called to these same things. Now, we've seen a lot of miracles lately, but we've had some challenges too, where, you know, we just have to keep on praying, right? So with that, Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for your precious, precious, precious Son. Thank you, Jesus, that you're real and that you care for each of us, Lord God, that Lord, you love us so much, Lord, that you call us daughters. Hallelujah. We rejoice in your provision, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus.